got some music now, Carl. It's the Beach Boys, and this is Bo Mitchell. I wish I was a Beach Boy. I've got the fastest set of wheels in town. When something comes up to me, she don't even try. Set of wings, man, I know she can fly. I like singing with the Beach Boys, don't you? If you don't feel good this Sunday morning, you feel better now because of the Beach Boys. I don't know what Brian Wilson was eating and drinking in those days, but he was inspired to write some good music. This is Bo Mitchell, the host of You Get the Blessing. And each week we introduce you to guests that we think are impacting this community and this world for the cause of Jesus Christ. And our guest today is doing it in more ways and better ways than most people I've ever met, Mr. Carl Medeiros. Carl, thank you for being our guest.
Thanks, Bo. Thanks for saying something that's only partially true when you introduced me as well. I like that.
It's all true. You're doing it worldwide now, friend. When I met you, you were nothing.
Just nothing, like a little knee-high to a grasshopper kind of guy.
And now look how God's lifted you up and planted you in Dubai and around the world for all the good things you represent.
It's fun. It's fun stuff.
So I was sitting in my study, and my granddaughter came in. She was 4 years old. I think 4 years old is about when you know everything in the world.
Yes.
And
18. 4 and 18.
4 and 18. Yeah. There's a gap in between. But my beautiful little granddaughter comes up right before Christmas and says, "Bopa, did you know that Jesus gave up everything that was his so we could have it all?"
Oh,
I thought,
wow,
that's sweet. And her eyes got as big as dinner plates.
Oh.
And she said, "There are no boys like that anymore."
Oh, what? A four-year-old? That's crazy.
I thought that may be the smartest theological thing I have ever heard. And of all the things that Carl Medeiros stands for, he stands for the fact that there are no boys like Jesus anymore. And there never will be. And that's why we have this program, and that's why Carl draws breath every day, is there are no boys like Jesus anymore.
That's great. That is good theology. That's actually really seriously heavy, deep theology, that he gave it all up so that we could have everything. That's it.
Have it all, and there's no boys.
So there's no boys like that anymore.
Jim Dobson heard that and said he was writing a book. What are his books? Raising Boys, Raising Girls.
Yeah, right.
He said, "I'm starting my book with that." I don't think the quote made the book, but
I love it. That's so true.
It's what you stand for, Carl. Jesus.
Well, hopefully it's what we all stand for. I mean, if you call yourself a Christian, or if you are a person of faith, or even just a good person, when you think about Jesus, I mean, it's hard to argue with his life, right? His teachings, his way. Even if you're not a believer, we talk to people around the world about Jesus who are atheist, secularist, humanist, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Catholic, Protestant. And I haven't told you this yet. I met with the Pope.
You did?
That's kind of cool, isn't it?
The Pope.
I've hardly told anybody that. That's kind of fun. Am I on the radio right now?
You are. You're telling everybody.
I did.
So
I met with the Pope.
How did this happen?
And we talked about Jesus.
Good.
Well, you know.
That doesn't surprise me.
Yeah, I mean, actually, I think he would have talked about Jesus anyway, but it doesn't surprise me
you met with the Pope or talked about Jesus.
Well, you know,
so how did it happen?
Actually, the day before I met with the Pope, I met with former General Musharraf, the president of Pakistan, the day before. So I spent a whole day with Musharraf, and we talked about Jesus. So he's a Muslim, as you might guess. We talked about Jesus, and then I found myself in Rome literally the next day with my wife, Chris, and at the Vatican, and we had some time with the Pope, and again, talked about Jesus, and I told him about what Jesus was doing in the Middle East, and said thank you for your love for the Middle East and for people. And I'm not a Catholic, but he seems like a godly man. He's definitely a good man, whatever you think of Catholicism, and he loves Jesus. He teared up,
and
it's amazing.
I had a nugget once, Denver Nugget, played basketball here. He said, "Where should I go to church?" And I said, "Go wherever the priest or the minister points you to Jesus."
That's it.
He called me back 6 months and says, "We're becoming Catholics." So that's what I think of Catholicism.
There you go. Yeah.
If they're pointing you to Jesus,
absolutely
jump in.
Because you can get pointed to Jesus and be Catholic or not. You can be pointed to Jesus if you're Protestant or not.
Yes.
Right. I mean, but anyway, the Pope, that's a long story how that happened. I was speaking at a big Italian Catholic conference of about 25,000 people in Italy. And then the next thing I know, I'm with some cardinals. And then the cardinal said, "Hey, you should meet the Pope." I said, "Yeah, that'd be cool." And then we were talking about.
I think that's how he gets to meet. He tells the Cardinals that'd be cool, and off.
I think I said that.
So
exactly.
What was it like? Cool. Was it just a strange feeling for you?
It actually kind of was. I mean, he's a big deal. I think I didn't really know that. I mean,
he's got a few hundred people following him.
He does. He's kind of a big deal. He follows me on Twitter now. That's kind of cool too. I mean, I've followed him for years, but. I mean, he's a great guy. He was very humble. The last thing he said to me after we talked about the Middle East, about Muslims, about Jesus, about Muslims coming to follow Jesus, about how amazing and wonderful and awesome Jesus is, he clasped my hand. He leaned over, clasped my hand real tight. He looked into my eyes and just said, Carl, please pray for me. I just thought, that's so humble. I mean, I want him to pray for me. He's asking me to pray for him. And he just said, I need so much prayer.
Isn't that something?
Isn't that beautiful?
Obviously, a spiritual man tapped into Christ and the things of his kingdom, or he wouldn't have been lifted to that position.
No, I think so too. I mean, I'm not. I'm a bit skeptical, as you know, of religion in general and religiosity, and the
Vatican.
Explain
the difference between religion and a relationship with Christ.
Yeah, I mean, I have to say that I would say the Vatican, for instance, in all its pomp and circumstance and glory, and it is amazing. My wife's a big art fan, so seeing the art of the Vatican and seeing some of the secret art chambers of the Vatican, which we got some private tours, was incredible.
You better say your wife's name and kids right now.
Chris, Anna, John, Marie. They're all amazing. Our oldest daughter, Anna, lives in Beirut, ministering to Syrian refugees in Beirut. Our kids love the Lord, and Chris is amazing. I mean, she's married to me, so you know she has to be pretty good.
Absolutely. Good choice in you. This is Bo Mitchell, the host. This is You Get the Blessing. Our guest is Carl Medeiros. He and I are both part of the Fast Talkers of America Club, so we're going to turn it back over to Carl here. He's describing now something.
Religion versus relationship. I remember. I haven't lost my memory completely.
I got off track thinking of your wife, Chris.
No, yeah, that's easy to do. Religion is fine. I would just say religion is kind of man's best attempts to reach out to God. You know, there's a religion called Islam, and one called Buddhism and Judaism, and one called Christianity. I've grown up in the religion called Christianity. That's my dad's a pastor. I'm an ordained pastor. I grew up in the religious systems called Christianity. I would say it's fine. I think it's neutral, the religion. So it's not bad. It's like a club. It's a great place to meet people. You go to church. You have Bible studies. You do things together. It's just not in place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not bad. It's probably even good. It's just not the best thing. The nugget, the gold nugget, the treasure in the field is Jesus himself.
The only place religion can be bad is if it somehow does replace the relationship with Jesus.
And sometimes it does. And sometimes it fools people, even Christians. It fools them into thinking they have a relationship with Jesus, but actually they have a relationship with Christianity.
Yes.
And I think I'm sensitive to this. I grew up that way. I love theology and doctrine. I can debate either side, whatever you are. I can be the opposite side of that thing. You know, as you might guess, I love a good debate. And so I love that stuff. I love the church. I love missions and evangelism. And it's just not Jesus.
I didn't properly introduce you. How many books have you written?
Oh, like 600, 700. No, four.
I didn't say
four,
how many books have you read.
Four, yeah. No, that's three. I think I've written five books.
And give me some of the titles.
Like quickly. The first one was Muslims, Christians, and Jesus.
Muslims, Christians, and Jesus.
It's a book about Muslims, Christians, and Jesus.
Think of the brains, folks. That's very funny. Think of the brains and the guts it takes to write a book called Muslims, Jesus, and Christians.
Yeah, and the title is that there are three different things. There are people called Muslims that God loves. There are people called Christians that God also loves. And then there's another thing, and that's Jesus. And so I take Jesus out of, as you know, the kind of the religious systems of Christianity and just say, Jesus, first of all, wasn't a Christian, he was Jewish. He didn't start a religion called Christianity. He didn't start that. He started a way, and the way is him. So he himself is the beginning, the end, everything. He's the journey. He's the path. He's the destination. I mean, he says that, right? And then he says, follow me. What's that called? What's that religion called? I don't think it's a religion. It's called following Jesus. Now, most people that are Christians are doing that, but it's bigger than he stands above, I think, all religion, even our own. So that was my first book and the most controversial one, probably.
It was?
Probably so, just because the Muslim issue is always so hot.
Getting hotter.
And it's not getting any easier. I have job security, man, unfortunately, because there's just Muslim stuff, and I'm trying to tell people Muslims aren't that bad, and then they blow something else up again, and then nobody believes me, and they go, well, if they're not that bad, how come they're always blowing stuff up, you know?
Well, I was too casual in the introduction of you, Carl, because Carl is an author, he's a speaker, he's an international leader, he's a statesman.
No.
Yes, he's all those things. So Carl Medeiros, our guest today, let's keep talking, and let's stay on whatever track we were on before we got on the other two tracks we're presently on.
So we can do three tracks.
Where were we?
Time.
We were on Jesus.
Well, Jesus.
Religion versus relationship.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus. Think about it. How else could I talk to General Musharraf of Pakistan one day, literally, and the Pope the next day? I'm not a Muslim and I'm not a Catholic. I mean, if I talk to them about evangelicalism or my denomination or my religion, I would have lost them.
Stop right there. Because I know that's why you got to talk to him, but I also want the listeners to catch a snapshot of who you are, because I say you are very competitive and you're very focused. You're intense in a very comfortable way, and some of those things add up to why you get to talk to these guys, but you're very much full of the Spirit of God and emptied of ego and pride, and you disarm everyone because you're just an everyday man who says, hey, I'm sold out for Jesus. So you listeners, I guess I'm telling you, we can all learn from Carl's style, which is, hey, just be sold out for Christ, not all about yourself, and you never know where you're going to wind up. So
that's
tell me about those meetings again.
That's right.
Because all that contributes to why you're where you
are. Yeah, no, I appreciate that. I mean, you know how I dress whenever I come to Narrow
Gate.
It's a
nice shirt.
I always forget to wear, I can't wear jeans at the country club. You know, I mean, I'm a bum. Seriously.
You fit in. How'd that shirt fit you in high school?
It was a little,
That's a little funny, isn't it?
That's very funny, actually.
You look good.
No, I do think, man, I think.
You're relaxed. You disarm people because you're comfortable.
You know what it is? You know, when you know somebody that's kind of important, you feel comfortable in their presence if they're introduced. Like if you're going to the CU Buffs football game and you're going with Coach Mack, you kind of feel like you're in charge of the place, like you own the place. It's kind of a cool feeling when you know the guy. So when I was at the Vatican, we were with the Pope, and the Pope took us into St. Peter's Basilica, and there are people kind of, you know, around. They just all parted ways, not because I'm so cool, but I'm with the Pope, right? That's pretty cool. So think about who we're with. We know the guy who made the Pope. I know the one who created Pope Francis. I know the one who created General Musharraf. I know him personally. He's my friend. It's Jesus. So that gives you confidence. You don't have to be cool or cocky, or you don't have to dress right, or you don't have to wear the right whatever or drive the right car when you know the man. Like, we know the man. That's amazing. Think about how much confidence that gives you.
It's fun,
isn't it?
It's like the most important decision you can make in your life, and yet people I don't think reject Christ as much as they just neglect to get around to the decision because of all the other clutter.
Well, they think there's other stuff that's better or more important. People are always asking about what they have to give up to follow Jesus, and I said, well, you have to give up everything, but here's the deal: you're giving up everything that you have to gain everything that he has. So let's just do a bank account assessment. How much is in your bank account? You got $85,000 saved up, and you have a house that's worth $100,000. So you have your net worth is $185,000. So you're going to give that up to get everything.
Snapshot of Jack Nicholson in the movie is as good as it gets, and he's saying to Simon, "She's evicted me from my life." Do you remember that? And Simon
that's
says,
"Good."
And that was what? Something
what?
Good?
Exactly.
Your old life? And he's like,
exactly.
Good point. And then he runs off to
it's
see.
It's funny, isn't it? Because we kind of do that scales thing. We think the kingdom of God versus my life. That's God's kingdom, which is everything. He owns everything. He has everything. And you're going to give up the little tiny, little piddling bit of nothing that you have to get just that? Why would you think that? Why would you even think that way? It's the treasure in the field.
So most of the time, are you trying to close the deal and lead someone to Christ, or just sharing Christ and leave that up to him?
Ooh, big question. I like that question. Yes.
You close the deal if it's available, and yes, otherwise seriously. You just love people.
I always tell people, you know, people say, well, aren't Muslims hard to lead to Jesus? And I say, well, it depends what you mean by hard, and depends what you mean by lead to Jesus, and probably depends what you mean by Muslims. But other than that, yes and no. I mean, they're easy to talk to about Jesus, easy to be intrigued by Jesus, to close the deal, to say, yes, I'm signing up and giving everything to Jesus. It is difficult, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's actually not my job to do that. Really, amen. Closing the deal isn't my job anyway. Right? That's the Holy Spirit's job.
And the reason I phrase it that way is I've got a good friend who called me. A guy's hilarious, but this is his style. He's a real estate, big-time real estate farmer ranch broker, but he said, Bo, my mother's dying. She might die in the next day or two. Would you come over here and button up the deal? And I said, well, Kent,
I love it.
Exactly.
What does that mean?
What do you mean? He goes, you know, all that stuff about heaven and Jesus and all that stuff you talk about. So I went over there and we buttoned up the deal. But yeah. I guess at some point people do, you do have to make a decision,
yes.
Folks. That's what Carl's all about. Yeah. You have to say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus or maybe later on, and that's a bad
decision. I think what we do is we present the options very clearly. We present the goodness of Christ very clearly. And I usually say to people, I think you're crazy if you wouldn't give your life to follow. Why would you not do that? I mean, what do you got going on that's so good, that's better than Jesus, who created everything and sustains it all by his breath? Like, what do you got going on? Seriously, like today you got something more important than that? Or what is it? I mean, so I'm not a salesman. I mean, I'm just saying, here's $100 gazillion for free. Do you want it?
Oh, no, you're a good salesman because you always present the features and the benefits of a relationship with Christ.
Yes, but it's
far
so easy.
Superior to anything else you could have.
So it's not like selling a Hoover vacuum cleaner. I mean, you know, it's Jesus.
You know? Come on, folks.
Come on,
now,
seriously.
You use the word crazy. I did use the word stupid on a guy once who asked me to come. His son asked me to come to his bedside. He was supposed to die in the next week. And I don't know why that word popped into my mind, but I said, now, Mr. Burke, you've never impressed me as a stupid individual.
I love it.
He teared up and said, thank you.
Yeah.
I said, so if I tell you how to get to heaven without question, are you going to listen to me? And he said, yes. But
let's
jump to a hotter topic here that you're an expert on. You're in a room, and now besides the Pope, you get to talk to Donald Trump, and you get to address the issue with Mr. Trump about let's keep all Muslims out for a while till we can vet this out and get a little on the safe side. And Carl Medeiros, who has written the book about Muslims, Jesus, and Christians.
Mm.
You're going to say what to Donald?
Well, I would try to be nice to him, although I think he has some horrible thoughts on that issue. You know, as you might guess,
generalized hatred, you mean? Or
yeah, generalized hatred, keeping groups of people out. To say, let's keep Muslims out until, I mean, it almost sounds right, because it almost sounds like that makes sense, because there are obviously some crazy Muslims in the world, and some crazy Muslims probably in America. And so it makes just like a good lie. It makes just enough sense to make you think that it could be true.
Hang on, say
but
that
it doesn't.
Again. Like a
good lie. It makes just enough sense to make you think it might be true. It's called deception. And he is deceived on that matter. And the reason why you know that is because, again, if you're a Christian, if you bear the name of Christ, if you're somebody who follows Jesus, you know that Jesus was big on welcoming in refugees, aliens, foreigners, outsiders. That was like one of his biggest, that's probably like a ministry platform of Jesus himself, was to welcome in the bad guys.
Almost like Samaritan. I didn't come for you guys, I came for
those guys. Exactly, I came for the other one. The Samaritan, who was the bad guy. The Samaritan today would be the closest thing to a Muslim. The closest thing to a Muslim in our world today would have been a Samaritan then. And he made the Samaritan the hero of his story. He made the bad guy the hero of the good Samaritan story. There are no good Samaritans, they're all bad. But he became a good one.
Even further than you could imagine.
Further than you can imagine. So I just think generally when you stereotype a whole group of people, 1.6 billion people called Muslims, and say, let's keep them out, that's kind of a bad idea.
So with all the bad that the bad Muslims seem to be creating in the world,
that's not generalized.
What would you tell Trump Well, I would here's say a better idea.
Well, let's do be specific. There are some evil's real. So there are some people who call themselves Muslims who are obviously very bad people, right? And by the way, Bo, there are some people who call themselves Christians who are very bad people,
but
too.
But I'm not sure. Educate me here. Is there somewhere in the teaching that says kill these people?
Yeah, if you you have to work hard at it. It's kind of like saying, is there teachings in the Bible that say kill people? And the answer is yes, very clearly. All through the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the chosen of God, were commanded to completely annihilate.
Actually, yeah, but Jesus changed that in the New Testament by saying,
he did.
I'm not going to go eye for an eye. Here's where I'm going to go now.
He did. So when you read the Bible, we know that Joshua marched around Jericho seven times and killed everybody in Jericho. That doesn't apply today. We know that.
Okay.
So if you read the Quran as a reasonable Muslim, like 99% read, you know that the parts in the Quran...
You think 99% actually do read it?
No, but the ones that do read it that are reasonable. I'm saying that 99% that are reasonable Muslims, if they were to read the Quran, they'll probably... 30% read the Quran.
Okay,
they would realize that the Quran doesn't give them permission. It for sure doesn't give them permission to
instruction,
kill
no way.
To kill people randomly. Suicide is forbidden in the Quran. In fact, suicide is in the Quran is a direct route to going to hell if you commit suicide. So a suicide bomber, according to the Quran, for sure goes to hell. I mean, there's a direct verse that says that. If you want to take some verses in the Quran out of context and use them to blow stuff up and kill infidels, you can do that. You can definitely do that.
And like you could with any,
like you could with the Bible.
Stuff.
And like the KKK and other crazy groups throughout the Crusaders, throughout history, we've taken the Bible out of context too and used it to abuse women and to subjugate slaves and all kinds of bad things. And we're repenting of that, hopefully.
So this is, like I say, a little bit of a bizarre question, but so you're sitting with Trump and you're going to advise him. Here's a better plan B. Here's what I'd do.
Well, I think we need to be really strategic. We do need to we need tight security. We need to be really strategic about following the bad guys, knowing where the bad guys are, vetting them out, increasing that part of our surveillance and tactical behind the scenes operations. The head on military, we're going to bomb the bejeebies out of them. Stuff doesn't really work, as we see. It doesn't work very well because it's hard to fight an ideology with an army. So they're an ideology. We have an army. It's hard to blow them up. So, anyway, I think we just got to be careful. Careful to fight fire with the right kind of fire and not just carpet bomb it. And again, if we're thinking about the way of Jesus, not just politics, then Jesus told us to love our enemies, told us to do good to our enemies. How do we do that? It's hard to love our enemies, actually. It is. It's very difficult. But that's the way of Jesus. So I think we should create think tanks to figure out how to love best our enemies and win them over by loving them to death.
And Trump would say, they're blowing us up and you want us to think about it.
I would. I would say, consider the way of Jesus as a political strategy. And he would laugh. And I would say, I'm just telling you, if you consider the way of Jesus as a political strategy to love your enemies, do good to them, bless them, pray for them, the way Jesus said, you'd win the day.
And he'll turn, and he's in the business of turning stuff upside down. And all of a sudden, it would be...
Does it make sense? No, absolutely not. Of course it doesn't make any sense. Does it make political sense? Of course not. Would anybody listen to that? By the way, I've met with congressmen and senators and said that exact thing. And they all just kind of lean back and laugh. They're Christians. And they say, yeah, that's a good idea, but that doesn't work. Well, really, have you tried that? Have you tried the strategy of Jesus of loving your enemies? How do you know it doesn't work? I mean, why not try it? What we're doing now is not doing very well.
And you're not necessarily saying, just forget the whole force idea because...
No.
Military strength can deter action on others' parts.
Of course.
As we're discussing, as Jesus would, hey, how can we peacefully coexist here with a few differences that
are
basic as breath itself?
Yeah, exactly. A few differences like everything, But
So you stand for, hey, let's extend love. Let's extend Jesus. Let's talk about something here that can change it all, Jesus Christ.
That's right. And Muslims are very receptive to that, very open to that, because Jesus is a great prophet. He's a great prophet to Muslims. And so they listen to what he has, and they believe the New Testament is a word of God. So when you open especially the red letters, when you open the scriptures and read to them from the life of Christ himself, especially his own words, they actually do listen. They listen very carefully. I've met with the top imams and leaders of the whole Muslim world, and they listen very carefully. I've told them also, Jesus said, love your enemies. I've also challenged them. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that thing that Jesus said to love your enemies? And they say the same thing that my Christian friends do. They lean back and they go, oh, you know, that's difficult.
Yeah.
And I tell them, I say, that's what my Christian friends say. Somebody should do it.
Let's get some people sending you some money, Carl, because this is a self-funded effort on your part. And I know organized and fundraising and all that's not your style, but you are a tastefully aggressive leader who's trying to bring these two worlds together. And I think you're doing a better job at it than anybody. And I understand your passion for compassion and for Jesus. So how could listeners tap in and get to know more about you and help you financially?
Well, thanks. I mean, I don't know about the financial part, but they could go to my website. Just as my name, carlmedeiros.com. I have lots of stuff there. Everything's free. And then we also have a website called simplyjesusgathering.com. And we have a conference every year called Simply Jesus. That's this year in Vail. It's actually at a ranch just outside of Vail, Colorado. It's the end of July. And that website's simplyjesusgathering.com.
How many people will be there?
We're cutting it off at 400, and we're getting close to being there. So we have some great speakers.
So people stay in Vail, come out to the ranch?
They stay in Vail, or they can camp at the ranch for free, all the food's included. So I would say if you want to know more about what I do, my website, carlmedeiros.com. If you want to be part of something that I'm doing, actually in a month from now, I'll be there. And some of my favorite, some people from the Middle East, we'll have some people from Iraq.
Pope?
The Pope's not there, but I tried to get him to Skype in. I did. I tried to get him to Skype in, and he just laughed.
Oh, there's a shock.
He just laughed.
I can't believe you tried that.
I did. I totally tried. I said, hey, you could Skype into our, and he's like, what? Now, what is this again?
So Medeiros, by the way, folks, Carl with a C, Medeiros, M-E-D-E-A-R, Deer, Medeiros, Medeiros.com.
Wow, so way to go.
Look that up, folks, and we got to wrap it up. Carl, you're one of the great leaders in the world. Thank you for being
nice
on the program.
Thanks, Bo.
Keep it up, pal.
Thanks, buddy.
Thanks for tuning in today, folks. We'll see you next week on You Get the Blessing.